Attraction. Contemplative factors. Mary Baker Eddy begins the textbook with three quotations which could be used very productively in determining exactly how to approach the topic of what contemplative factors we should be considering. Number one, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. From John 8:32. Christ Jesus makes some very vivid statements about what we should be free from. Quotes from the J.B. Phillips version of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Don't pile up treasures on earth where moth and rust can spoil them and thieves can break in and steal, but keep your treasure in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust to spoil it and nobody can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. No one can be loyal to two masters. He is bound to hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and the power of money at the same time. That is why I say to you, don't worry about living, wondering what you are going to eat or drink or what you are going to wear. Surely life is more important than food and the body more important than the clothes you wear. Look at the birds in the sky. They never sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable to him than they are? Can any of you, however much he worries, make himself an inch taller? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They never work nor weave, but I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was never arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the flowers of the field, which are alive today and burnt in the stove tomorrow, is he not much more likely to clothe you, you little faiths? So don't worry and don't keep saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? That is what pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Don't worry at all then about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day. I don't think Jesus could have been any more clear than that. Mary Baker Eddy makes this statement on page 509 of Science and Health. In the universe of truth, matter is unknown. No supposition of error enters there. Divine science, the Word of God, saith to the darkness upon the face of error, God is all in all, and the light of ever-present love illumines the universe. Hence, the eternal wonder that infinite space is peopled with God's ideas and reflecting Him in countless spiritual forms. These words from both Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy clearly define what truth is not, which enables us to get an understanding of what truth is. For it's the opposite of what truth is not. When Mary Baker Eddy states that God is all in all, the first all is capitalized. Which means that God is the only source. And the second all is lowercase, which refers to the manifestation of God. So God is both the source and its own manifestation. In the definition of God on page 465, which is chapter 14, recapitulation, which is the summary of the entire former 13 chapters, Mary Baker Eddy states that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. On page 587 in the glossary, she states that God is the great I Am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. The message is being conveyed to us in multiple ways that all existence is God. In other words, God is both the source and the manifestation, and the source includes the manifestation. So if we want to understand truth, we need to understand God. This could easily be expanded to state if we want to understand anything that is real, we need to approach the understanding of God. Because God is both all source, which includes all manifestation. When Jesus passed by a blind man, and the disciples said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" He had been blind from birth. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents," but that the only reason that this experience came to the surface when they were passing by was to glorify God. In other words, the duty is to heal what appears as a defect from birth to prove that this individual was made in the manifestation of God. And that's glorifying God when one proves that by having a successful healing. What does thought, consciousness, have to do with any of this? Knowing something means understanding it. Repetition is the key to reminding thought about anything that we feel is important for us to remember. If the goal is to be free from the limitation of life, truth, and intelligence in matter, since that's what both Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy says that we need to do, then we want to do everything possible to keep reminding ourselves of what truth is. First of all, we need to embed into thought the definition of God, which includes truth, as well as mind, spirit, soul, life, and love. And we need to embed it so firmly that our first direction of movement is to go to truth. Go to God. Go to the freedom of working toward the infinite. And shed the belief of limitation. We read in many resources, and of course the Bible is one of the first places to go, Science and Health, which is correlated with the Bible. Mary Baker Eddy delegated the pastoring of Christian Science churches to the dual pastors of the Bible and Science and Health. So we want to go to our pastors first. And those are the real sources of truth. Keeping in mind that any truth that we become aware of is sourced from God. No personality involved. It's from God. If we learn some truth from an individual, that is God talking through the individual to get the message to us. Are we listening? Are we filtering? For we must filter everything to make sure that it is truth. Evil, error, anything unlike God tries to mock the truth in order to be a decoy and to infiltrate into our thought things that are not true. A belief is not truth. Understanding about God is truth, and that's not a belief. That is fact. It's verity. One of the most advanced students of all time in Christian Science is a man by the name of Frederick L. Rawson. He said that we should test everything that we think is true to see if it's really true. And if it works, then it's true. If it doesn't work, go back to the drawing board. Go back to your blueprint and see where you made a mistake. Just like in mathematical tables, we go back to the mathematical tables if we make a mistake in mathematics. If we are playing some kind of a musical instrument, or even a conductor that is conducting an entire orchestra, and there's discord, we have to go back and root it out so that we are only dealing with the truth about the harmony of music, the principle that is involved. It doesn't matter what we are doing. We could be a chemist. We could be a rocket scientist. We could be a homemaker. We could be playing a sport. We need to be striving for perfection in everything we do. Mary Baker Eddy refers to Jesus and human activities and stating that the divinity of Jesus was a result of the maximizing of the humanity. He loved impersonally everyone. And that love for individuals is what enabled him to cultivate the love of God. It is impossible to love God unless we love everything that is good. No one is accepted. We must see the good in everyone. Otherwise, we are not focusing on goodness. Mary Baker Eddy stated that she stopped what she was doing several times a day just to make sure that she was only on the track of goodness and not error or evil in any form. She said that was the secret to healing, to be always focused on good, always focused on perfection, truth. It can be applied to any and every activity. What is the second quote that is at the beginning of the textbook? It is from Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. This is obviously a relative statement and not a statement of truth, but the relative is what we need to cultivate in order to approach truth. If we contemplate what Shakespeare is giving us in that message, we have an opportunity to form our thought, to form our consciousness. Jesus was an expert at translating. If he saw someone that was blind, as noted in the reference earlier in this recording, he didn't think about someone being blind. He didn't talk about them being blind. He didn't act like they were blind. So all thought, speech, and action for Jesus was on seeing the man not blind, but godlike and able to see perfectly. If he would have seen Lazarus as being dead, or Tabitha, he could not have raised them from the belief of death to give them the opportunity to experience life again. And that is a great instruction for us. Just like Mary Baker Eddy did, in stopping what she was doing several times a day, if we did that and thought about everything that is in our thought right now, where would we classify it? As being godlike, which means true, or false, which means it's ungodlike? We're not going to get very far if we think about things that are ungodlike. We can never heal anything if we're embedding into our thought ungodlike qualities, or I like to call them lack of qualities. Quality seems to be a word that should be related only to something that is godlike. The more one devotes thought to godlike activities, godlike qualities, godlike thought and speech, the faster one can advance down the path to the infinite perfection. Mary Baker Eddy states that infinite progression is concrete being. What should we be attracted to? The topic of this recording. Mary Baker Eddy states that mind is the only attraction. That's the only power. Power is vested in mind. Now, the substance of the power is vested in spirit. And the identity of the power is vested in soul. The operation of the power is a result of principle. For all system and structure is principle. The activity of the power is in life. The factual nature of the power is in truth. And the wholeness of the power is in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. The law of God is that perfection is the only reality. Covers every topic that exists because it's a universal law. Mary Baker Eddy states on page 146 of Science and Health that divine metaphysics is reduced to a system. Her complete statement is as follows. Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. Disease is anything that is less than 100% harmonious. Something that is out of balance. Something that is chaotic. Something that is out of alignment with God. We cannot change God. But if we are not in alignment with God, we cannot benefit from God's omnipresence because we would be blind to it. Think of this. A healing process that is systematized and structured. She says, this system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based. Wow, that is really a comprehensive statement. This is really telling us that anyone can heal. It's not confined just to Jesus or his disciples or someone else, no matter who they are. It is open to everyone. And all we have to do is follow what it says here, the sacred rules for its present application to the cure. And remember, disease is anything that is a dis-ease, a sin, sickness, even death are all diseases. It's the belief that something that is unreal is real. It's like the news media. If they will keep announcing something over and over and over, and they all say the same thing because they are reading a script that has been provided by the ones who control the news, then sooner or later our human thought accepts it as being true. So the first thing we want to do is to turn our thought away from news media and go to a factual source, the Bible and science and health. Go to God first, only, and always about everything. The entire dictionary of the American English language could be divided into two parts or two types of words. One is what is true, and the other is what is not true. If it's true, it is describing God. If it's not true, it is erroneous, and it is describing nothingness. It is describing a fake fantasy land, something without any foundation of truth, something that is 99.99% true is false, because there cannot be any mistake that is true. If one would look in the mirror and talk to what they see in there and tell them, "You are the image and likeness of God." How do I know that? Because it tells me that in Genesis chapter 1. God made man in the image and after the likeness of himself. That's you. It's the one looking in the mirror. It's me. Whoever looks in the mirror, and if they tell themselves that, and tell themselves the same thing when they're not looking in the mirror, especially when they're facing some kind of a challenging situation. In other words, we need to go to God and truth first and only, and stick with it. We need to be our own news media or our own fact-building consciousness. So number one, we go to the Bible and science and health and get the truth, and then we talk to ourselves about it. Include ourselves as being a part of it by reflecting it. Mary Baker Eddy defines spirit as being the only substance and being flawless. So number one, we know we have to pursue truth. Nothing less. Number two, we know that the way we can do that is by embedding into thought the facts about God. Mary Baker Eddy tells us what happens if we do both of those things, step one and step two. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou, here and everywhere. Three short quotes at the beginning of the textbook tells us the whole story. We have to understand the truth. She tells us how we do it by thinking only good, putting it into thought. Voila, we are blessed. And that's God's desire for his entire manifestation to be awake and listen to the truth about God. He's the only one that can be egotistical. He is the only ego. Nothing less than God can be an ego, because he's the one, only, and all. That's what we have to mold our entire life to be, is bringing out the reflection, uncovering, revealing, exposing the reflection of God. We have to get out that glass cleaner and make sure that we let the entire truth come into our thought. Or rather, we need to reveal what is already a fact about the universe. And that is that the only truth is a reflection of God, the one and only truth there is, a reflection of the mind of God. Mind is anything to do with something mental. Intelligence, wisdom, knowing, creative ability, capacity, capability, functionality, facility, action, and all of those together bring together the elements which provide performance, and performance is then measured as power. That's just mind. Then if we think about what is the substance of all of those things, it is spirit. And what's good about spirit? Well, number one, it's flawless. How'd you like to wear a shirt or a blouse or a pair of shoes that are flawless? We have to be thinking that all of these things are giving us a clue of what God is. Our clothing is what covers our body. Are we letting the flawless truth of God be our protective cover? Are we going to walk in God's shoes? We can walk anywhere. Are we going to wear the hat of God, which is going to keep our thinking straight? Or do we want it to get all wet and soggy? If we focus on truth, we're focusing on God. If we're focusing on mind, the perfection, which is the substance of our intelligence, our wisdom, and our knowing, is going to be focusing on spirit, not matter. Divine mind, which is infinite, instead of a so-called mortal mind, which is only a belief of a mind that has flaws. Could we be concerned about age? If we think of age as being experience that gives us the opportunity to be wiser, more intelligent, and know more, all of which are focused on God, we should hope that we are an age that is infinite. For then we're going to know an infinite amount of goodies about God. We don't have to be concerned about anything that is matter, because matter is the opposite of spirit. Spirit is what is true. That's the only real substance. Matter is the opposite. So it has to be false. Spirit doesn't age. It only becomes more and more revealed as we are willing to give up a false sense of substance. As we give up a false sense of substance, there is a vacuum there to be filled with the real substance, which is spirit. Spirit is mental. We don't have to worry about painting it to keep it from deteriorating in the weather. We don't have to worry about any kind of insects or any other kind of varmint that will make it deteriorate. Anything at all that we conceive of as being a spiritual item is impervious to anything that can deteriorate or destroy, injure, damage in any way what was thought of as being material. Spirit cannot be harmed. Spirit cannot have an accident. Spirit cannot get old or tired. Spirit doesn't even get hungry. We have a perfect solution. If we want to stay fit, think about spirit, because spirit is flawless. There was a coach that was coaching a girls' running team for foot races in school. And she taught her students, her team, to think about one thing when they were running. And I'll give you a clue. It was not about someone that was to their left or to their right or ahead of them or one that was behind them. It was to focus on yourself. What are you supposed to be doing? This is your race. And that really led them to think about the race of perfection. The perfect race. Not about someone else's race. Not about whether they were ahead of you, to the side of you, on the left or the right, or behind you. That meant that had no impact whatsoever on doing what they were taught to do. They were taught to have a discipline to think only about the perfect race. How fast were they supposed to be running? And she would have them go around the track in practice until they could feel the perfection. And if they came in too soon, she told them to go do it again. If they came in too slowly, they had to go and run it again. They had to keep running it until they could obtain in practice the exact time that she wanted them to run at race. Or let's say it was one lap around the track. They had to feel it. In order to feel it, they had to think it. They had to hear it. They had to smell it. They had to see it, hear it, feel it, taste it, and smell it. They had to live it. If we're going to learn the system of divine metaphysics, we have to live it. One of the classes I attended, the instructor said, if you want to remember everything I said, everything this class teaches, he said, it's very easy. The solution, the formula is very easy. He said, do it. Do it. If you do it, you will remember it. If you practice it, you will remember it. One of the most famous pianists said that if he missed practice one day, he knew it. If he missed 2 days, the critics knew it. If he knew 3 days, the public knew it. You have to live what you want to understand all the time. And then it's second nature. It's automatic. If we want to be godlike, we have to live it. We have to act it. We have to think it. In fact, Jesus said thinking something is the same as doing it. So if you're going to think evil, you may as well go out and do it. It's the same thing because you are doing it in your thought. If you're going to think evil, you are evil. So what happens if you're going to think good? You are good. If you think perfection, you are perfect. Shakespeare gave us a wonderful instruction. If we will follow it, we can mold our entire experience. That's our duty. Our duty is to mold our experience based on real substance, which is spirit. The gentleman I referred you to earlier in this recording, Frederick L. Rawson, says that we have one duty. That is to make other people happy. If we're focusing on the joy of others, that's love in an impersonal pure way. It has to be impersonal, but that should be very easy if we think about what is God. Is this a quality of God? She has written an article, Love Your Enemies. She says, what is an enemy except your belief that you have an enemy? But do you really have an enemy? Or is it just what you are believing? If what one has heard from this recording is appealing, one may be interested in knowing what some others have said about Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. This is what others have said about Clara Barton. Clara Barton is best known as the founder of the American Red Cross. 50 years ago, she was included in every American history book, and encyclopedias today describe her as a philanthropist, a humanitarian, a patriot, a great American woman who devoted her life to the good of humanity. Clara Barton was interviewed on her thoughts about Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science. And her response, and a few words of her response, is as follows. Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy has done the greatest good for her fellow creatures and Christian Science, the most potent factor in religious life, says Clara Barton. The complete interview is reported on our website under the author Clara Barton. Perhaps you've heard of Dr. Albert Einstein. He is also an author listed on our website, and he, as well as Clara Barton, studied Christian Science. Dr. Einstein stated the following: science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. And of course, as designated by the title of the religion, Christian Science, it includes both science and religion. He said this specifically about Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science. Blessed art thou, because everything that really is in this book. He was referring to Mary Baker Eddy with a capital T when he said thou, and he was referring to the textbook Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, in referring to this book. A couple of other short statements he made. Imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. He stated that about 1950. So he was referring when she discovered Christian Science and published it in her first textbook, Science and Health. Now, the reason he said, imagine a woman discovered this, is that back in those days, people didn't think much of women. They were not able to vote. They couldn't hold property in their own name. And they were limited in many other ways in society. Dr. Einstein had a friend, Dr. Underwood, who was on the Atomic Energy Commission, and everyone except Dr. Underwood passed on as a result of the radiation exposure. Dr. Einstein asked his friend, "How is it that you are able to survive and all of the other people on the commission expired because of the radiation?" Dr. Underwood told Einstein that he was a student of Christian Science, and that was the reason why he was able to survive. Dr. Einstein further stated that if Christian Science is followed scientifically and applied systematically, that it was effective. Mark Twain also made some very complimentary comments about Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy, as well as Dale Carnegie, one of the most famous trainers in personal success. However, one should not expect that anyone and everyone that one talks to about Christian Science is going to agree with the comments that were made. Louis Agassiz, the famous Swiss biologist, made this statement about truth. "There are three stages of every great scientific truth. One, it conflicts with the Bible. Two, has been discovered before. Three, they have always believed it." What he is really saying is that the human mind does not like to change, but when it's proven that it has been wrong, it acts like it has always believed it. The textbook of Christian Science is 700 pages in length, and the last 100 pages are testimonies from 85 students of the textbook who have testified to 486 healings. These were all verified prior to being included in a part of the textbook. The last edition, authorized by Mary Baker Eddy, was published in 1910. So they've been out there in the public for over 100 years. As with anything that is real important, it is best for one to discover it themselves through whatever process is comfortable for them. Mary Baker Eddy has quoted Isaiah by saying, "Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." She also has stated to emerge gently from matter into spirit. Again, the human mind does not want to accept something new that is against something that they have believed the opposite of for its entire existence. So, even though Mary Baker Eddy expected all the churches to want to hear about Christian Science and adopt it as their own philosophy, she was very disappointed and enlightened to find that evil and error has so much against its opposite, which is truth, that it will do anything to discourage it from being adopted by everyone else. And obviously the medical profession is totally against it. for it would put them out of business. If one learns how to heal themselves, they certainly wouldn't want to rely on some outside party being involved in the intimacy of their own health. But they use the medical profession because they don't know what alternatives are available. The bureaucracy of the Christian Science Church, as soon as Mary Baker Eddy passed on in 1910, they did everything possible to divorce the church from its founder. They had statues taken down, blown up. They had one of the most famous ones, which was a scale to the famous Big Pyramid in Egypt, taken down and blown up. They buried the pieces in various locations so that no one could ever put it back together. So, the truth has resistance even from those who have succeeded the founder. And of course, this has happened in many companies where the founder of the company was thrown out of the company by ones who had come in and wanted to take control. Instead of being appreciated, they did everything possible to get rid of the idea that founded the company. With Christian Science, one needs to take the book, read it from beginning to end, and then see what they think of it. One cannot be surprised to find that they will need to be good friends with a quality dictionary, because Mary Baker Eddy had been commended to being the most educated on the use of vocabulary next to Noah Webster. And Noah Webster Dictionary of 1828 is the best you will find. He was a Christian man. He did really have the public in his heart when he published all of his writings, which included not only the famous dictionary, but also school books, as he wanted to see children educated in a Christian manner. Someone who really has at least a fair understanding of what Christian Science is about, if they see an accident, they will not be emotional about it, but they will make some affirmative statements of the truth about the individuals involved, just like Jesus did, instead of adopting what everyone else around was thinking about a situation. They would take a proactive step to make positive statements about who God is and who man, as his image and likeness, is, and that anyone involved in that accident had the same rights to the perfection of existence as you would have. And those kinds of positive statements would only be constructive and not be like a news reporter who would be standing there with a microphone and ask somebody who just went through a tragedy, how do you feel about this? We must remember Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. So we have to model our thinking around what God is and the truth about man, and not based on emotion, matter, materia medica, or anything else that is unlike God. Mr. Rawson, who was referred to, had such an emphatic understanding of Christian Science and God and man that he was looking out a window with another Christian Science friend. This was back about 1900 or 1910. And at that time, motorized trucks were not very popular. And there was a man that had a cart, wooden cart full of rocks that was being, he was the driver of an animal that was pulling the cart. And he felt something was wrong, So he stopped the animal, got out, went back to the tailgate to examine it. And when he was back there, something alarmed the animal. The alarm raised up quickly and dumped the entire load of rocks on the man. When Mr. Rossin observed this, he made one statement with five words with such conviction and understanding that it brought wonderful results. He said, "There is nothing but God." And with that statement, with the conviction and understanding that backed it up, the man rocketed out from underneath the rocks without a scratch. Instantaneous healing. Otherwise, likely would have been, if not badly damaged, dead. Other ones in Christian Science have raised people from the dead and have looked upon it the same way as any sin, sickness, or disease. If we remember those five words, or that God is all in all, it could have a major positive constructive impact if one does observe an accident. Mary Baker Eddy asked one of her students that was visiting her one time, she says, "What do you do, or what do you think, if you see a stray dog or someone disabled in a wheelchair or any circumstance at all that is unlike perfection?" And the man was silent. He didn't know how to respond. So after hesitation, Mary Baker Eddy asked him, "Are you a Christian Scientist?" That woke him up. He said, "No, Mrs. Eddy, I'm not a Christian Scientist." He knew what he should be thinking or saying or doing about it, but he didn't conduct himself in that manner in real life when it really counted. Do we want to be a positive impact on all humanity? Do we want to do what Mr. Rossin indicated we should be doing, and that is to make other people happy? Do we want to adopt the joy of other people as one of our primary motives in life? Christian Science gives us a wonderful opportunity to do exactly that. And that is what Christian Science is all about. Amen.